And turn with me, if you will, to the gospel as recorded by Luke, chapter 23, beginning at verse 39. We are reading today from the New King James Version, and our entire scripture lesson text can be found on the insert in your bulletin and on page 608 of your pew Bible. We're going to look back at the cross this morning, even though it's a couple of months past Easter. We're going to look back and observe and understand what Christ did for us. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." Pray with me this morning as we examine this text with this thought in mind: acceptance from the cross. Acceptance from the cross. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege and opportunity of standing before these thy people. And Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth and that the meditation of all our hearts will be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our redeemer. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, amen. We have symbols in our society, objects which convey a meaning greater than their size or their monetary value would suggest. And one example of such a symbol is a wedding ring. It's a small piece of metal. Sometimes it's expensive, sometimes it's not so expensive. But in either case, that wedding ring represents something that's far greater than its monetary worth. It represents the commitment that a man and a woman, have undertaken in the sight of God to love each other for the rest of their lives. That's the commitment. There's much controversy today about what a marriage really is or should be. The ring in no way guarantees that that commitment will be carried out, but it is a symbol of that commitment. It's a symbol of something greater than itself. Here it is a couple of months past Easter, the time we normally talk about the cross's meaning being over, but I want us to reflect back on the cross and consider the importance of that cross in our lives. Most folks only talk about the cross at Easter and then forget about it and about the sacrifice that the cross represents in our lives and the provision that God made for our souls. The cross is a symbol. And I think that it's the greatest symbol that the world has ever been given. It's a symbol of the love of God towards us and how that love made the irrevocable promise that we have been found acceptable in God's sight. And that's a great and significant promise. God said with that cross that you are now acceptable in my sight. There is no worse place that you could find yourself than on a Roman cross. The Roman cross was designed to make a person die a slow, painful, agonizing, humiliating death. And the Romans wanted crucifixion to be a horrible way to die in order to tell the whole world that you don't mess with Rome because we'll put you up on a cross and crucify you. And so here today we find these two thieves that are in the worst possible situation of their day. They're on a Roman cross dying for the crime that they had committed. And one thief continues to blame his situation on those around him. He even blames Jesus for not getting them all down off the cross by some miraculous event. But the other thief realizes and confesses that he's on that cross because of the things that he had done. He then turns to Jesus and asks for mercy in the coming kingdom. The thief that asked for a miracle received nothing. The thief that asked for mercy received a miracle. He received the acceptance of God and the assurance of paradise. And we like those thieves on the cross. Time is running out on us. We need to make sure that the miracle of the acceptance of God has been bestowed on us in our lives, that we have accepted God's acceptance. It's a great gift, and we cannot purchase it at any price. But God is waiting to give us his acceptance through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul reminded us of this great truth in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. He said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The cross is the symbol of a horrible imposition of suffering, and it's a brutal reminder of man's cruelty towards his fellow man. But it's also a symbol of something else. It's a symbol of God's love for us. Despite the cruelty of man, it's a symbol that God is saying, through all of this cruelty of this life, I can show you my love. And that's a symbol that we should rejoice every time we think about it. Every time we think about the cross, we should start rejoicing. We rejoice at the cross because it declares God's acceptance of us into his kingdom through the death of Jesus Christ. Every time we think of the cross, we should rejoice at God's acceptance of us. But why is that? Why is it? Why should an event that occurred in the Middle East 2,000 years ago cause us to rejoice today? Well, in our text today, we find at least three reasons why we should rejoice every time we think about the cross. Let's look at them one at a time. Verse 39 says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. We should rejoice because God's acceptance restores us from past failures. It restores us from our failures in the past. Anything that we've done that was wrong in the sight of God, there's a way to get the acceptance of God. God's acceptance gives us a clean slate no matter how dirty our lives have been. And I have a question for you. As this thief who spoke to Jesus asking for remembrance in the kingdom, what good deeds could he do to prove that he was sincere? As he asked the Lord for mercy, you know, what could he do to prove that he was sincere? What good work could he perform to show God that he had turned over a new leaf? None. His hands and feet were nailed to the cross. He could not give water to the thirsty. He could not give bread to the hungry. He could not visit the sick or the shut-in or the imprisoned. He could not see to the needs of the poor. He could do none of those things that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 25, the things that would distinguish the sheep from the goat, the saved from the lost. He could do no good work, nothing to secure his own salvation. That's obvious. He was nailed to the cross like Jesus. All he could say was, Lord, remember me. Lord, have mercy on me, remember me. That's all he could do because he was nailed to the cross. But I have another question for you. Since our hands and feet are loose and free, what can we do to show the Lord that we are worthy of his salvation? And the answer again is nothing. Nothing at all. None of our so-called good works will bring us any closer to salvation than the thief on the cross was. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. All we can do is what that thief did. All we can do is say to the Lord, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Wash me and cleanse me. Bring me into your presence, Lord. I didn't earn it, but I'm asking for it. The sins of the past put that thief on the cross. His confession of faith in Jesus Christ put him in paradise with the Lord for all of eternity. The acceptance of God wiped his slate clean. When we come to Jesus with the same attitude that this thief had on Calvary, our slates are wiped clean also. We cannot undo the past, nor can we do any great deed that's going to impress the Lord. We can only come before him and receive the acceptance that Christ has offered to that thief on the cross and that he's offering to us to wash our sins away. So we should rejoice because God's acceptance restores us from failures of the past. We should rejoice because God's acceptance wipes our slate clean and gives us a new start. But there's more than that. There's more than God wiping clean the past. God's acceptance covers all eternity. It covers something else. Look at the text again, verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We should rejoice because God's acceptance assures us of future security. God's acceptance assures not only that our past is going to be wiped clean, but our future has a bright eternity standing before us. This thief that hung on the cross with Jesus did not know the details of the kingdom that the Lord was going to establish, but he knew that he wanted to be part of it. He knew that much. We don't know exactly how the kingdom of God will be established at the Lord's return, We see him establishing his kingdom right now, one at a time, in each one of us. The kingdom of God exists right now in each one of us that have accepted Jesus Christ. When the Lord comes again, he's going to establish his kingdom in a way that's going to be unpredicted by anybody here on earth today. It's in the Bible, but we don't know how to interpret what the Bible says. There are many scholars and experts today who claim they know exactly how God will usher in the next age, the kingdom age. But so did the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They thought they knew so much about the Bible that when the Son of God came, they rejected him in his face. And the same thing is true today. We can't usher in God's kingdom. All we can do is let the kingdom come in through us. Through us. We don't know when and how the Lord will establish a future kingdom. But we know that we want to be part of that kingdom. We don't know how Jesus will bring peace into this war-saturated world. But the Bible says that he will, and we trust that. We don't know how the Lord will teach all these nations that love to hate each other, teach them how to love each other. But the Bible says they will, and we trust that. The Bible says that in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. It said, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We don't know how God's going to do that from where we stand right now, but his word said that he will, and we trust that. So I don't know how the Lord will bring justice into this world of iniquity and injustice, but the scriptures tell us that he will. Vengeance is mine, the Lord said. Don't worry about injustices. I'll take care of it, what the Lord said. And I don't know how the Lord's going to be able to wipe away all the tears from our eyes in the midst of all this evil world and all as his judgment comes on. But the Bible tells us that God will wipe away every tear from our eye when that judgment day comes, if you're on his side. If you're on his side, God's going to wipe away all of your tears. I don't know how he's going to bring that about as we see him wreak his vengeance upon this sin-soaked world, but the Bible says that he will, and we trust that. And again, I don't know how God's going to resurrect our failed bodies after we go back to the dust from which we came, after the worms have had their way with us in the ground for how many, maybe another 1,000 years. The Bible said that God is going to bring back these frail bodies, and we're going to live again with Jesus Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. I don't know how he's going to do that, but the Bible says that I want to be part of that kingdom. When Jesus sets up on his kingdom on this earth, it says every believer who's ever believed in Jesus Christ is going to reign with him for 1,000 years. I don't know how he's going to do that. But I want to be part of that kingdom that Jesus Christ brings. We're part of the kingdom now, walking around in these bodies. Even though these bodies will fail and go back to the dust from which they came, the Bible says that Jesus is going to raise them up again, and he's going to set up a kingdom that will never end. Have you ever sat around worrying and wondering what's going to happen to you in the future? Have you ever looked back on all the things that you've done and failed to do and wondered how things will ever turn out well for you in the years to come? You don't need to worry about that. You don't need to worry about any of that. Don't worry about the past. Don't worry about the future. Just do what that thief did. Just call on Jesus. Say, Lord, remember me. When you set up what you're setting up, I want to be part of it. I want to be with you. This thief may have not have done but one right thing in his life. That last thing he did on the cross may have been the only right thing he did in his life. But he recognized that his time was running out. And he had to call on Jesus while he still had time. And that's what he did. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your glory. Lord, remember me. That's all we need. That is our security. Our joy is the fact that we have been accepted in Jesus Christ, and our future is determined. We don't have to strive. We don't have to struggle. We've been accepted in Christ, and our future is secure. That means that God is working out his plan for our lives in his eternity. We should rejoice because God's acceptance assures us of future security. So God assures us of wiping our past clean. He assures us of a bright future, but he does something else for us. The problem that most of us have is dealing with the right now, with the present. Listen as the Lord gives us a reason to rejoice right now. Verse 43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. We should rejoice every time we think about the cross because God's acceptance sustains us in our present circumstances. God's acceptance sustains us in the right now. There's no waiting period with God. His acceptance begins the instant you come to him in faith. Jesus told the thief that his salvation had already begun. And we need to learn something from that. Most folks feel like they're on probation when they come to the Lord. Many times we feel as though God will toss us back if we don't measure up. Well, I got news for you. God knew that you would not measure up before he called you. Before you came to him, he still accepted you knowing that you wouldn't measure up to his glory, but he wants you to walk with it. You cannot measure up because Jesus is the measure. You cannot outdo Jesus. So we just have to receive Jesus to please God. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name. So we need to learn, when we bring our troubles to the Lord, that he fixes the right now. The Lord calls us to live in the right now. The scripture tells us that the day is the day of salvation. We are not promised tomorrow. But many people plan to get right with God later on. Today, this is the only moment you have, but some people say, well, I'm going to put God off until I get a little better at doing godly things. No, you need to come to God, and he'll make you better at doing those godly things that he wants you to do. You really have no idea what's godly anyway until you come to him and he tells you. So the first thing we must do is come to the Lord. This thief came to Jesus with nothing but a plea. Lord, remember me. And that's all we need, a sincere plea to the Lord. Lord, remember me. And he came confessing his sins. He admitted that he was receiving what his deeds had earned. He didn't try to put it on anyone else. He was not asking for justice. He was receiving justice. He was asking for mercy, eternal mercy for his soul. And Jesus said, today you shall have paradise with me. So we need to come to the Lord in just the same way, confessing our sins and asking for mercy. Too many people come to the Lord like that first thief did. They come to the Lord with a set of demands. Lord, you do this, this, and this, and then maybe I'll accept you. This thief said, if you are the Christ, in other words, put a condition, if you are, get down from the cross, save yourself, and then save us. He had his plan for the Lord all figured out, what he wanted the Lord to do for him. But Jesus knew something that first thief did not know. Jesus knew that if he had gotten down off the cross, nobody would have been saved, not then or now. Nobody. We would still be in our sins just like they were. The first thief gave the Lord his plan to follow. The second thief's Lord said, whatever your plan is, remember me in it. And the Lord says, if I can paraphrase, and the Lord says, here's my plan. Let's meet up in paradise at the end of the day, and I'll tell you where I'm going from there. I believe the Lord had a better plan. Lord says to us, let's meet up in paradise. I have a place for you in paradise. Let's meet there, and I'll get you ready for the next stage. I'll get you ready for the kingdom age. So I'm waiting. I'm signing with the Lord. I'm ready for him to come out with plan two anytime he wants. Lord, just remember me when you come into your kingdom. Are you still trying to make your way work instead of receiving the Lord's way? We need to stop for a moment and consider what it means to be accepted by the Lord. When you've been accepted by God, it means that God's plan for your life is in effect. That's what it means. God has his plan, and he's putting it in place in your life. As soon as you walk into his plan that he already has set up, you're going to find the blessing that you've been striving for over here. You may not know what tomorrow holds, but you know. You know who holds tomorrow. The one who holds tomorrow holds you in the palm of his hand. And all he wants you to do is stop struggling and let him work out his plan. When you have been accepted by God, then what the Bible says in Romans 8:28 is true for you. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. As soon as you turn yourself over to God's purpose, he's going to work out his plan in your life. And you should start rejoicing. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, that means you've been accepted by God. You should start rejoicing. You should start rejoicing right now because God's acceptance sustains us. It keeps us in the right now. Whatever circumstance we're in, the acceptance of God keeps us and carries us through day by day. We have the presence of Christ as our constant companion. That's a reason to rejoice. We've been accepted by God because of Jesus Christ. That is a reason to rejoice. This time I'd like to ask the congregation to stand. As the choir comes singing for us, if we've been accepted by God, our souls should rejoice. If we've been accepted by God, then all of our guilt and all remorse of the past has been cast aside. If we've been accepted by God, God has washed us clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we've been accepted by God, all the fears and doubts about the future have been cast aside. God's given us an assurance of glory through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've been accepted by God, and all the burdens of this present struggles are cast aside. Continues to sing, I invite the entire church to come around the altar for prayer. God has already accepted you if you have accepted Jesus Christ.
Sweet chariot,
I'm sometimes up, I'm sometimes down, coming for to carry me home. But still my soul is heaven bound, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Amen, amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, our Father and our God, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Lord, we know that you sit high, but you look low. We ask you right now, Lord, to look down upon us and have mercy on us. Forgive us of our sins and our trespasses, Lord, and just take us into your kingdom, Lord. Let us do your kingdom work down here, so that when you're ready to bring in your kingdom, we'll be ready as soldiers on your battlefield. Lord, we thank you for where you brought us, and we thank you, Lord, for where you're taking us. Lord, we ask that you touch every family that's represented here. Go into our homes, Lord, and our neighborhoods, and touch those, Lord, who don't know you in the pardon of their sins. Let them know, Lord, it's time now to get in a hurry before it's everlasting too late. We ask you, Lord, to touch those who need a touch of healing in their body. Touch them and let them know the reality of serving the true and living God. And Lord, we just thank you that you brought us this far. Draw us, Lord, so close that one cannot fall for the other. We thank you and praise you, Lord, and ask that you will allow us to be a light into this dark world. Bless Encouragement Ministries, Lord. Bless the ministry into which you're leading us. Bless Vessels of Honor, Lord, and continue to strengthen them and guide them and direct them. Bless us all, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. All hearts and minds are clear. God be with you. God be with you. God be with you until we meet again. God be with you. God be with you. God be with you until we meet again. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Let's all say together, Amen. Go in peace. Go with God.